Well, we are continuing on in Colossians chapter 2 today. And today, in these verses, we're going to begin kind of a section that we could almost call a how-to section, if you will. It really pointing towards what does our life as believers look like? How do we live? And it's going to really begin this section with some practical talk. But it's also going to really give us the foundation on which all of that's going to happen. He's going to make some analogies that we'll see. And they point to different facets of the world, if you will. He's going to call us to be rooted, to be built up, to be established. And so this is really where our mind goes today. Is if any of those three, maybe we could even make the most central, we would say, let's take the one rooted. And if you were unaware, as we're just thinking about the concept of roots, Paul is the one who makes the analogy back to plants. As we're thinking about the concept of roots, if you were maybe unaware, just about an hour and a half up the state north, up in Fish Lake National Forest, there's about 106 acres of aspen trees, and it is considered to be the largest single living thing in the world. Because it's not individual trees. They all share one root system. It's all one individual that has sprouted up into many different trees. And so today, as we're thinking about this idea of roots, think about what that would be. To uproot 106 acres of forest, because they're all so connected. This thing is ancient. Not only is it considered to be the largest living thing in the world, it's also considered to be one of the oldest living things of the world. That it has been there for a long, long, long time. With deep roots, connected roots, that are upholding not just one, but upholding all of it. And so today, as we're considering this, what we're considering is we, as believers, are rooted in Christ. And that those roots aren't just individual roots, that we're sharing a system as a body of a church. And so today, as that analogy will be brought to life, just consider the concept of roots. We'll touch on the built up, we'll touch on the established, but if anything, I think could draw us most centrally to what we want to hold on to as believers, it is this notion of being rooted in Christ as new creations. The image on our screen is this little plant in the hands. That at some point we were like a seedling, whether that some point is real recently or whether that some point was decades ago. At some point we were like a little seedling, that we became new life. And that new life is planted and potted and growing and developing and being rooted in the soil that is Christ. We're upheld in his hands. So, with that prelude in mind, let us read chapter 2, verses 6 to 15 of Colossians. And what we'll do is we'll kind of pick through this and we'll see real briefly what is Paul trying to bring out for us about this idea of being rooted, being built up, being established. How does that happen? How do we not put ourselves in bad soil? And then at the end, we'll kind of give ourselves six practical things that we can do to be rooted, to be built up, to be established, and live within this framework. So, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, it reads, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So this is our passage for today. Let's begin back up at the top of verse 6 and seeing what is this that we're being called to. In verse 6, verse 7, it begins, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him," or walk in him, "rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in faith, thanksgiving." So here we are called to walk in him. And we've discussed this both with Philippians in our book previously and now with Colossians. We've discussed this idea of being in him. That it's something a little bit more than just to say that all of our strength and all of our foundation is built on what he taught. It's this active living part of it too. Not only is it his teaching that you're building on, but it's also his strength that you're doing it through. It's by his love that you're being joyfully brought about in it. It's by his wisdom that you're being guided. This idea of walking in him is an active living thing that's more than just to say that his teaching is the thing in which we trust. That is true. We're not denying that part, but we're saying it's his teaching that we're building our foundation on, and more. It's he who is strengthening us. It's he who's growing us and pruning us. It's him who we are becoming like. Again, to think about this idea of the roots that we're going to be sitting around today. He's the soil in which we're planted. He's the water which is gardening us. He's the gardener who is pruning us. And he's the harvester who's bringing about the fruit in our life. All of this is found in him. An analogy that we used previously was to think about being in a pool. When you jump into that pool, you are completely surrounded in all sides. You're totally submerged. The weight that you are being held up by is the pool. The thing that is making you wet and cooling you off is the pool. And that is Jesus. He's the thing in which we are walking in him for. We are totally surrounded, totally upheld by him. We already had mentioned it in the lead up, but he's telling us, okay, well, so what does this walking in him kind of look like? And Paul gives us these three analogies from three different walks of life. Rooted in him. And he gives us this idea of the plant. Built up in him. He gives us the idea of constructing a building. Jesus himself mentions during his ministry that he is the cornerstone on which all else will be built. That in him, on him, things are being built up. And last, he gives us this word established. Now, as we're just reading this, that one might be a little tricky to pull out. But with a little bit of help to step back, the Greek word that's being used is used in business and legal terms. You could almost think of it as to say, like when you are establishing a business, you're signing all the documents. You sign off all the paperwork, you create your LLC, and then you file it, and you are an established business. Or maybe we could think about it in a legal sense. You're a mother or a father, and you're adopting a child. And when you go to the court, and you come before the judge, and you sign the paperwork, and the judge deems it to be so, that child is established legally into your family. So you are being rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in the faith that you give to Christ. All of this is how we were taught, and we do it abounding in faith. And so this idea of being rooted, this idea of being built up, this idea of being established, all of it is what we'll come back to and think about in a practical way with some practical tips here at the end. And it's the theme in which we'll move through the rest of this passage today. In verse 8, he continues. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits or philosophies or principles of the world, and not according to Christ." This is very much so reminds us of a verse that we saw just last week. If we were to look back in chapter 2, kind of to verses 2 through 4, and really just centrally in verse 4 for right now. We'll come to the full verse here in just a moment, but kind of centrally in verse 4 it says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So something that Paul has been getting at here now in this chapter is we want to be established and be strengthened and be rooted in Christ so that we cannot be deceived. And he gives us the two kind of parallels here. There's the human tradition, the basic principles of the world, and then there's the things of Christ. And so what we don't want to do is to live in these things of the world. What we do want to do is live in the things of Christ. He kind of begins, he talks about philosophy, and he talks about tradition. Now, here's what a little bit of we can see. Philosophy, again, just let's look at the key word here, because sometimes when we think about that, when we think about philosophy, we're thinking about like philosophy class back in school, and we're like, wow, yeah, some guys who sat around in a room and came up with big ideas that I can't quite think about. But if we just come to the very core of the word, what is the word philosophy? It's love of wisdom. Philo, that brotherly love, and Sophia, wisdom. It's a love of wisdom. And so he clarifies that what we want to do is not to be rooted in this human philosophy, this worldly philosophy, because, and now let's go, and it'll be on the screen for us too if you don't have a Bible in front of you, we'll look at Colossians chapter 2 and look at verses, the back end of verse 2 through 4, because we see that wisdom in and of itself isn't a bad thing. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in the back end of verse 2, it says, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So within Christ is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Having wisdom and knowledge is not a bad thing, but notice the kind of wisdom and knowledge that Paul is pointing to. It's the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. That is what we want to base ourselves in. The same with tradition. Again, the verse will be on the screen for us here, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, it reads this. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letters. So Paul, speaking to the Thessalonian church, is encouraging them to hold to the things, the traditions, that the apostles had been teaching them, either by word or by letter. However, again, what we see here in Colossians, back in our verse, is that it's human traditions according to the core principles of the world and not to Christ that we're trying to avoid. So worldly wisdoms, worldly traditions, things that are without Christ, that is where our fear of going is. One more outside verse as we can consider this, that it is a good thing to have the wisdom of Christ. It is the worldly wisdom that is foolish and deceiving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and then we'll read verse 21 on a separate slide to separate them. But to begin here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, they read, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. But then on the next slide, we see here in verse 21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. In other words, to say that there is good wisdom. It is the wisdom of God. And the world considers that folly. Die to yourself. Put all of your hope and all of your trust and all of your faith and everything about your life into the hands of Christ. And follow after him, hoping and trusting and knowing that eternal life with him is to come. That's folly to the world. The world says, no, take things into your hands. You are the master of your destiny. Do everything that you can to build up as much as you can and enjoy life with all the worldly pleasures, because you can't bring any of it to the grave and there's nothing into the grave. You're born and you die and all you have is what's in between. That's worldly wisdom. The wisdom of God is folly to the world. But the wisdom of God is how he has saved man. And so we want to lean into wisdom. We want to follow the tradition that Scripture teaches us, that the apostles have passed on. But we do so all with our eyes focused on Christ, so that, as we come back now to Colossians chapter 2, so that we may not be deceived. So that there isn't deceit that is being brought in. As we've mentioned before, Paul is writing to many of these churches. The Colossians, he writes to the Galatians, he writes to the Corinthians. There's other factors that are being brought into the world and into their faith world outside of the gospel truth and outside of the teachings that we have here in the New Testament. Jesus plus, we might call it. Yeah, Jesus did this, that's good, but you need this extra secret wisdom. Yeah, Jesus did this, that's good, but you also have to do all these things or that doesn't matter. Yeah, the gospel, that's all fine and well, but actually, that's just a kind of a metaphor, and you're just really supposed to kind of care about each other, and that's all it is just be a good person and care. Jesus plus, or in some cases even Jesus minus. That's worldly wisdom. And someone may be able to craft a great argument about it, but ultimately, if our faith and hope is not in Christ and his work on the cross alone, then we're putting ourselves on a foundation that isn't firm. We're not being rooted. We're not being built up right. We're not being established in the faith. So as he continues, he's letting us know, Paul's going to let us know, how is it that we can trust in this? How is it that the true wisdom was passed on through Christ? In verses 9 to 10, it reads, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Christ, as we saw earlier in Colossians, as we spent that time going through in verses 15 to 20, we saw who he was. God had become man, the deity, the fullness of deity. And notice, though maybe we don't think about it right away, this is a present active word. That deity dwells bodily. Amen. Dwells. This isn't past. That deity didn't dwell in Christ. And think about the timeline here. Paul is writing after the ascension of Christ back to heaven. Which means we serve a living God, not the God of the dead. That deity dwells in him now as it did forever before and as it will forevermore. That he is the very living God. That is where our hope is. That the authority, the one who is the head of all things, over all, that he now rules and reigns even still. It wasn't that Jesus came and that while he was here he had some measure of deity. No, the fullness was there. And it's not just, he just had it while he was here, but then he went back to heaven and he's no longer deity. No, the fullness of deity dwells now and forevermore in Christ. He is the living God, the God of the living and not the dead. And again, it tells us who he is, not just in the deity, but who he is to us. He is the head of all rule and authority. We know that he is the head of the church. And by being the head of the church, we with him are able to be under this all rule and authority. Let us for a moment, we're going to do a little bit of skipping. But at the very end of our passage, we see about the rulers and authority. Something that we made the point to say previously when we saw this phrase in Colossians. This is both speaking of worldly rules and authorities and also spiritual rulers and authorities. That Christ is over all. And that he has put to shame, open shame, by triumphing over them. These rulers and authorities, the ones who you disarmed, the spiritual forces against us. You, under Christ, are protected because he is the great king who has put them to shame. So when we think about where is my foundation being built, when we think about where am I putting my roots, what am I building my house upon, what family am I being established in, you are being established with the king. You are being built upon the stronghold that has already been assaulted and that he won the day. You are rooted in the soil of the living God who has brought about eternal life and put to death death. That is the hope that we have. He carries on in verse 11 and 12. He speaks to this idea of circumcision, but not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual one. And this points us towards the idea of new life, of new creation, that it was being done through Christ. In verse 11, it reads, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." So two signs here of the covenant. First, pointing back to circumcision. And this idea that the old has gone and the new has come and is done through the power of the Spirit, and it is done not in a physical way, but the circumcision of the heart, is not something just to the New Testament, but something we can see in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. It'll be on the screen here for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, all the way back, as Moses is writing the law, the book of the law, it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." To find life is to have your heart be changed, to have your heart be cut. But that cutting isn't by a heart surgeon who goes in and removes an aorta. That cutting is done by the Lord. And it brings you into life and into love and relationship with him. By being put to death, and the idea of baptism is representing that we are buried with Christ and raised to new life, washed clean as a new creation. We see this idea of putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we don't want to think, okay, so like, does that mean it's like a drink the Kool-Aid Jamestown situation? No. Your body remains. When Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about us before Christ, our worldly desires, who we were before we were made into this new creation. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 7, it points to this. Again, this will be on the screen for us to read together. Romans 8, 5 to 7, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." And so we don't want to be there. We want to have our mind not on the flesh, but to cast away our mind to the flesh and to set our mind on the Spirit and the things of the Lord. One more verse for us just to drive that point home. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, again on the screen for us here, it reads, "For you to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And so here's our call. We see that Christ, the authority, has given us the ability to do this. That we cast away the old self. We cast away the flesh. And we create a new life through the power of God in his Spirit, to be made into his likeness, to be after him who is the first fruit of resurrection. As we're thinking about this and considering this, we see there at the end of verse 12 that this was done through the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. It is God who has done this. It is God who inspired faith. It is God who sustained you. And that would give us hope that we can go forward faithfully trusting that the one who is over all, the one who has initiated and done all of this, the one who through his power on the cross gave us the way, that he's the one holding you up. As we at the end come to our close and we're considering, okay, well, how can I live faithfully? And as we consider responding in faith to what he's done, the beautiful part is that you aren't the one who has to find a way to do it. As we go through all of those prayer requests and we hear of the friends and the family that are ill, as we hear about the needs within the body, it's not us who has to sit around and say, I've just got to find the strength to do it. Go to him and ask, Lord, I need faith. Help me of little faith. Lord, I need strength. Help me of little strength. Lord, I need peace and hope. Help me who is troubled and searching. We aren't the one who has to find the power by which to do this. We're the one who has to put one foot in front of the other, knowing and trusting that each step we take is a step that we are taking with that Almighty God. Knowing and trusting that wherever he's leading us, he is a good and holy and perfect God. And so we ought to follow. That we might not understand each step of the way. David was called to be king, anointed by Samuel. And then he had to spend a whole lot of time hiding in caves so he didn't die. There was moments, I am sure, there was moments where David is sitting there wondering, am I actually ever going to be king? Was Samuel just off his rocker? God, if you called me and anointed me, why is this my lot in life? David's not the only one. Abraham waited 21 years between a promise for his son and Isaac coming. Joseph was taken from his family, sold into slavery, put into prison, rotted there, and finally was brought into the courts of Pharaoh so that he might save his family. We can go on. We'd be here for a while. The point is that over and over and over again in Scripture, the call is not to be the one to find your own strength. The call is to keep taking each step, each day with the Lord and choosing him because you believe that his promises are true, including the promise that I am working all things together for your good. Verses 13 and 14 tell us not just who did it and why he can do it, but it gives us two verses in which, again, the gospel is clear. How did he do this? How did he allow us to go from death to life? Death in the flesh and life in the spirit. And so while almost all of this message, this point, and in some sense from this point on afterwards, is pointed towards those who are already walking with Christ, might I encourage everyone to hear these verses, 13 and 14, to hear that message. As it told us that in the very beginning that we Christians received Christ, that we were established in a faith as we were taught. Here's what we were taught. Verses 13 and 14, the gospel message, it tells us, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. There it is. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sin, dead in our flesh. And he, God, made us alive together with him. How did he do that? It tells us. We were forgiven of our trespasses. But he didn't just forgive us of our trespasses. It says that he canceled the debt, but he didn't cancel the debt for no reason. He didn't just say, you owe me, but no one's going to pay it. No, that debt was put on the cross and paid with the blood of Christ. And every demand held against you who puts your faith in him is erased. That is the hope. That is the wisdom of Christ. That is folly to the world. That we were dead, separated, going to be held accountable. All of us will be held accountable, but that our slate as those who have put our faith in Christ is cleared because Jesus' blood cleansed it on the cross. that our debt was canceled. Christian, this is our great hope. Human, this is our great hope. To trust this, that those two verses speak to exactly what was done and to the hope that we have. The reason why we can stand here and talk about being rooted, the reason we can talk about being built up, the reason we can talk about being established in Christ, because that was done for you. So I encourage you to consider that. Christian, consider that for the 100th time. Do not lose the majesty and the glory and the awe and the joy of the gospel message, but consider it each and every day. Consider it for the first time. Consider what it is that you are dead in trespasses and that judgment will be put upon you and there is a debt to pay, but that one has offered that you could be under that paid debt already in the person of Christ. And his charge is to come and follow after him. In verse 15, which we've already looked at, to bring us to a close in our passage today, it says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Triumphantly put to shame the spiritual forces in opposition to us. Triumphantly. Not just defeated, but shamed. Consider that, believer. The forces at work against you aren't just defeated, they're put to shame. That upon hearing the name of Christ, they might fear, they might cower. Consider, perhaps like Mark 6, when the man possessed by a legion, that when Christ comes and calls them out, those demons don't just say, okay, you win, we're gone. They cower and beg because they are put to shame. You on your own can't do that. You established in the family of Christ, carrying the Holy Spirit within you, Christian, are under the authority of the one who has put them to shame. And they have no hold over you either. So as we bring this to a close and we're considering here practically, what does it look like to be rooted? How do we be rooted? How are we built up? How are we established? This is the thought we want to walk away with. So let's start at the basics. What is the purpose of roots? Just thinking again about plants, about roots. What's the purpose of roots? They strengthen the plant. They grow the plant. Or nourish the plant. They keep that plant grounded and secure. And so that's what we're thinking about. How am I rooted with Christ? How is he strengthening me? How is he growing and nourishing me? How am I found stable within him? And that he's the source of all this. He's not just the soil in which that happens, but even greater than this metaphor, he's also the one working over us and watering us and providing everything that we need. It's by him that we're saved and him that we're sustained. That we don't have to find a faith in ourselves. We just have to faithfully go to him and ask for it. Lord, we can consider the scripture. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Lord, where I am weak, you are strong. I will boast in my weakness so that your strength may be glorified. That is the heart we want to have. So he gives us those three analogies, rooted, built up, established. With each of those, we could even maybe kind of phrase them. Instead of rooted, we could say we are actively living our faith. And instead of saying built up, we could kind of say we are faithfully pursuing our relationship with him. And maybe instead of established, we could say we are publicly and joyfully living out our faith and life with him. But with each of these, I want to give us two practical things. So in total, six things that we could do to put in our life, to grow these roots, to build up these walls, to be established within the family. So the first with rooted is that we meditate on the word. Roots don't just immediately grow. You don't put a seed in the soil and then come back 10 minutes later and poof, There it is. It's got roots deep to the bottom of the bowl, and it's 10 feet tall. It takes time. Wouldn't it? It takes time. You have to water that. You have to put fertilizer in there. You have to continually change out the soil if it's more than just a seasonal plant. You have to allow it to have time to grow, and you have to give it what it takes to grow. So for us to grow, we ought to meditate on the word. Psalm 1, well, many of the Psalms, really, we won't even single one out. But to single one out, 119, the longest one, over and over and over again, I will meditate on your word. I will think on your precepts. I will follow your commands, like over and over and over. It is pointing us towards the joy and the positive things that come from being in the word. The more that we're there, look, yes, we want to learn the things, but we want to remind ourselves of the things too. We want to have a place to go that we can be sitting in. If there's those days where we're sitting there and we're saying, I just feel like I'm not hearing the Lord. He's talking. Here it is. Go there. And we can sit and hear the words that he declared weren't just important, but the words that should be known from all time since the moment they were written. The words that would persevere so that those who wrote it thousands of years ago can share their message with us now, thousands of years later. Sit and meditate on the word. Just consider it. Sometimes, especially as we've been believers for a while, we feel like, I've read this. Like, yeah, I got it. John 15, you're the vine, I'm the fruit. You're going to bring about fruit. Okay. Psalm 23, you're a shepherd. You walk with me in the valley of death. I know it. I can recite it. But just sit and consider it for a minute. I promise the more that you sit and think about it and say, hey, okay, I know what this says. How does it apply to me today? Why does this matter for my life today? The more that we sit on it, the more real in our actual life it becomes. Not just words on a page, not just things that we say to one another as a verbal pat on the back, but the actual fertilizer into the soil of our life. What is nurturing us and growing us and strengthening us. Here's the second way we can be rooted in our life. The first is to meditate on his word. The second is to put sin to death. To put sin to death. Not to put it to the side. Not to say, well, I'm not going to do that today. But put it to death. It is the poison in your soil. It is a thing that will wither your roots and stunt the fruit in your life. The goodness of the Lord will offer forgiveness that allows your spirit and this new creation to continue to live and move forward. But the more that we let death sit in our soil, the more that we let sin sit in our soil, the less that nutrients that we're soaking up and the more of that death we're soaking up. And it'll allow us to, again, to wither, to not see true growth, to not let our roots truly soak and reach the way that they can. Put it to death. Easier said than done, I know. Not something that we can accomplish on our own, but something that can be done through the strength of Christ in us. Bring it to him. In the same way we bring our need for faith to him, bring to him your trials and your temptations. Bring it to one another. That we confess our sin with our tongues, not just so that we can be seen as less than amongst one another, but so that we know one another's burdens and we can walk with each other in that. If you know, gosh, Jacob, he really likes the roulette table, then you're going to probably raise an eyebrow when I say I'm going to spend a weekend in Vegas. You might ask, is that the best idea? Is your wife going to go with you? What's your plan while you're there? Oh, you're going to spend 48 hours at the pinball museum? I think not. What are you really going to do? The purpose of that confession, the purpose of bringing that to one another and walking with one another in accountability is so that we can support one another, not shame one another. So that when we go to battle against sin, we're coming with brothers and sisters in arms. So how are we built up? Well, the first is we pray. Bring prayer into our life daily. Pray for yourself and pray for others. Come to the Lord repeatedly with the things that we need to be praying for. Don't just pray once. And though, yes, you have brought it to the Lord and He has it in His hands. The more that we come, the more that our hearts are aligned with what we're praying for. When we're praying daily, Lord, I need help in my unbelief. Then daily we are going to see Him being answering that. Daily we're going to say, well, gosh, you know what? I believe enough that at least I'm bringing it to Him in prayer. Maybe I do have some belief in me. And it continues to build and grow. So we want to meditate on the Word. We want to put sin to death. We want to be prayer for people. I would encourage you also, the fourth thing, take note of what's happening. We've talked before about keeping a prayer journal so you might see how prayers are answered. But I would even encourage you, just when you see those little things that maybe aren't even a prayer, it's just the goodness of God in life, to take note of that. Hey, today I heard this story from Jim Bob, and Jim Bob was telling me that his cousin just had this miraculous thing happen. I didn't know Jim Bob. I wasn't praying for him. It wouldn't have been in my prayer journal. But gosh, what a great testimony of what the Lord's done. Even if it's as simple as, hey, you know what? I just have been waking up every day lacking joy and hope. And today I woke up and the sun was a little brighter and the air just was a little cleaner and that breeze felt just a little better. And I can see that, you know what? The Lord might be turning things around in my life. Put it down. The Bible is full of people writing about the things that they didn't see and praising God for what He did. Of people within the nation of Israel, centuries removed from the forefathers, but praising what God did for them. Because to see it and to write it down and to repeat it and to think about it, it helps. It builds us up. It gives us something to lean back on. If the idea of roots is to keep us strengthened and in one place and to grow, would the idea of a house not be to offer us protection from the world? Would the idea of a wall not be to be the strong foundation on which the roof is covering and that's blocking the wind? Well, then give us something to lean back on, to protect us from the things that are beating against us. Ultimately, yes, that's Christ. But let's flesh that out. What more in that is? Well, it's the things that He's doing. It's the prayers He's answering. And the last analogy He gave us was established, that we're put into the family. We're a part of that. And so the fifth thing that we do is we're writing these things down as we're praying for things and taking note of answered prayers. Share them with one another. Be public about it. Go out with your faith. If we're in this family and all this good is happening to us, and we've been called sons and daughters of the Most High, let somebody know. As you go out and as you share those things, as you let people know about the testimonies of what He's doing in your life and others, your faith and your boldness will grow. Amen. It will. Again, easier said than done. I know that. But I promise it brings results. It brings fruit. And lastly, we love one another. We actively care for one another. Something that we've been driving at now for two different books here in the New Testament, that we're unified, connected. And that doesn't just come with a pat on the back and a handshake and a how you're doing, but it comes with actively serving and loving and caring for one another. It comes with real action, real consequence, real skin in the game. The more that we do that, the more that we are established in the family. Because the more that I'm caring and loving for you, the more that it truly hurts when you hurt and I hurt together. The more that your struggle truly becomes mine. What's much more real of an established family The one that rallies around each other in each and every circumstance, or the one that sends a, oh, so sorry text? First. But that takes time and love and establishment. So to recap those six things, we want to meditate on the word. We want to put sin to death. We want to pray consistently. We want to keep note of what the Lord is doing. We want to share what the Lord is doing. And in all of it, we want to love one another. This is the fruit, or rather brings about fruit, of being in the solid soil. That a vertical relationship grows between us and the Lord. A horizontal relationship grows between us and the body. Our faith is personally strengthened. We grow in peace and joy. And we have a confidence in bringing out the word to others. Bringing out hope to others so that they might experience the very same fruit. Today, as we consider all of this, we're chiefly considering a message to the believer. That this is what it looks like to be rooted in Christ and to live out a life built in Him. The new life that comes from Him. But as we read in verses 13 and 14 today, that offer was open to everyone. Anyone can come and live a life like that. Anyone can find real root. So either today, walk away with hope. Hope in a good soil that you are planted in. Hope in a strengthening and growing faith that you have because of the one who is building you up and who has established you in His family. Or find hope in that. Speak with those around you who have found that. Feel free to come and speak with me if you would want about that. Because that is the message in which all of this began today. The faith that we have in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.